with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Time does fly. I'm a poet and I don't know it, but you can tell by my feet. They're Longfellow's. A minute and a half past the hour here in the hills and hollers of wild, wonderful, west by God, almost level Virginia. And we have made it to the middle of the week. We have made it nearly to the end of the month. We're sort of in a last sprint toward the end of the month to make our monthly fundraising goal to keep the lights on here. We have had several generous contributions that have gotten us within about $500 of actually getting there. So we've got, let's see, tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday to actually meet the goal. But let's not dwell on that. No. But it's because it's the middle of the week. It is a time for rest and respite and reflection, because it is the middle of the week. And in the middle of the week, you know, the faithful can never quite make it from Sunday to Sunday. We've got to have a little recharging of the batteries along about midweek, yes, along about Wednesday. That's why we gather down in the fellowship hall and have a little something to eat before we come up into the sanctuary for our Wednesday night prayer meeting services. I must tell you that the peach cobbler this evening that the little old blue-haired ladies in the basement kitchen of the fellowship hall had for dessert was magnificent this evening. Oh, it was something to behold, with a little bit of hand-churned homemade ice cream on it. Oh, it was, dare I say it, sinfully delicious. I snuck two. But it is Wednesday, and here at the Horn, it is so much more than the middle of the week, so much more than hump day, so much more than merely a matter of coasting downhill to Friday in the weekend. Oh, no, brethren and sistren, you know, I know, we all know that today is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. If our minister of music would please come forward and lead us in the opening hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambs it ivy, a ting tang, walla walla bing bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, into Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Come on in out of the vestibule. Don't you be standing out there jawing and smoking on them sinful cigarettes. You get in off out of that vestibule. Come on in. Come on down the blood-red carpet and lay your hands upon the subwoofers. Fall on your knees, sinner! And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays flowing through you from the server of common sense itself, here in the very cathedral of common sense. Yes, I am Archpandit Pope Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting on the Horn. Hallelujah! Yes, with miraculous news to give sturdiness to the bones of your faith. Oh, how long the doubters have doubted. How many have they been who have said, well, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales. Brethren and sisters, I am here to tell you that reality is made flesh. Well, not flesh. Reality is made wood. Well, more like petrified wood. They done found Noah's Ark, brethren and sistren. Sorta. Kinda. But not really. But that doesn't keep them from saying they found Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark Ministries International will have horse-gagging wads of money flowing over them like some sort of, I don't know, like some sort of porn scene out of a strip club in Vegas with dollar bills raining down on strippers and the Noah's Ark Ministries International in the role of the strippers, of course, with the money raining on them. And the people playing the role of out-of-control NFL defensive backs being played by credulous adherents and believers in said fairy tales. Yeah, there's a lot of buzz out there on the series of tubes, you know, where it doesn't necessarily just go straight to you. If you press the button here, it doesn't go straight there. It has to go through the series of tubes. Dadgummit, how many times do I have to tell you it's not a big truck? No, but somewhere out there, somewhere around Mount Ararat in Turkey, an international team of fantasy finders. I'm surprised this isn't a reality show on Discovery Channel, frankly. Have announced that they are 99.9% sure that a wooden structure that they have found on a mountainside in Turkey was a part of a ship that housed the biblical Noah, his family, and a menagerie of creatures during a giant flood 4,800 years ago. No. But they say they say they did. They found it. They got it right there. They found it in a cave. Cave. Yeah, they found Noah's Ark in a cave. Hard a port, yar! We'll park our ark in the cave. Yar. Sheesh. Well, one person isn't buying it. That's Paul Zemanski, an archaeologist and historian at Stony Brook University, which I would assume would be State University of New York, Stony Brook, SUNY Stony Brook. He says, you have to take everything out of context except the Bible to get something tolerable, and they're not even working much with the Bible.
Peter Ian Cunaholm is obviously a heretic and Satan worshiper, because he simply said that the announcement of having found Noah's Ark was a crock. He didn't say what it was a crock of, or at least he is not quoting as saying what it was a crock of. But let us suffice to say that if it was said ark, said crock would have been filled with a whole lot of stuff produced by a whole lot of animals out the back and not the front. Yeah, no, it was in a cave. They found it in a cave. This is... leaders of the Chinese-Turkish expedition said wooden specimens recovered from the structure on Ararat had been carbon dated to yield an age of 4,800 years. That's right. That's right. These Chinese and Turkish archaeologists working on a fundamentalist, literalist view of the Bible have used the demonically inspired carbon 14 dating to date the wood in the building they say is the ark that's in a cave on a mountain in the middle of nowhere with no human remains anywhere around it or animal remains or nothing. They just know it's the ark because it's 4,800 years old. Archaeologist Zemanski, whom we referenced earlier, Paul Zemanski, said it would be nice to know what they found if there's a scientific publication in the offing. Press releases are not the way archaeology advances. No, but it is the way that P.T. Barnum-esque huckster schemes advance. Zemanski clearly does not enjoy a close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Lord being some Anglo-Saxon word that doesn't appear in the Bible that means loaf warden, guardian of one's bread. No, Jesus Christ is not guarding Peter Zemanski's bread. He said, it's not inconceivable to me that they found pieces of wood at that level. But that doesn't mean they found an ark. Now see, there, proof. Further proof that Peter Zemanski is possessed by demons. Because only demons insist on the use of reason, knowledge, and common sense. In pursuit of facts. The Bible says there was a Noah's Ark. That means there was a Noah's Ark. The Bible says that the sun stood still in the sky one day. That means that the sun literally stood still in the sky one day. Which, of course, means that the sun rotates around the earth. Which completely turns everything we know to be fact about the universe on its ear. But, as referenced a few nights ago, there are tons of people around this country driving around with little stickers on their car that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The Chinese and Turkish international ark-finding team have not bothered to announce who it is they had do their carbon dating. For all we know, it may have been done by Fred's carbon dating of, Ankara. Zemanski, hauling out more of those demon-inspired facts, said, you know, we know what's going on with Turkey archaeology at that time, and there's no major interruption in the culture. And then Mr. Kuhnholm said, there's not enough water in the world to get an ark that high up a mountain. That's even assuming the glaciers melted. Mm. But see, they're possessed by devils. Mr. Cunaholm has had to deal with repeated claims from ark hunters, so says the report, including claims based on purported discoveries of ancient wood, and it sounds as if he's starting to get sick of it. He expects the latest report will end up in his thick file of Ark discoveries that end up going nowhere. And he isolates the problem. And anyone with even a passing relationship with science will recognize it too. These guys have already gotten the answer worked out ahead of time, and then they go out to prove it. But the final paragraph of this article that I found over at MSNBC's Cosmic Log, the final paragraph of this article is the one that just makes you do the I could have had a V8 slap in the head. During an earlier episode of Noah's Ark Hype, we offered an unscientific opinion poll that seemed to suggest most people believe the Ark really existed and may have been spotted. Really? As opposed to striped? Or is this a journalism moment? Is that how you feel this time around, or will the Noah's Ark debate end up as inconclusively as the Shroud of Turin debate? Feel free to weigh in with your comments below. Oh dear, no, tell me there aren't comments. I need to say Turkey was never biblical, but now Ararat belonged to the first Christian country known as Armenia. They conquered it, and yes, it is known that the Noah's Ark is on Mount Ararat. Yeah. And it goes on and on and on. And it's just opinion. The debate, the great Ark debate. Meanwhile, they've got a series of wooden shelters with hewn beams inside a cave. How do you get a boat out of that? Well, it's in the neighborhood. But never mind that. They say the thing's 4,800 years old. That means 2,800 years. It was built 2,800 years before the Common Era, BCE. That doesn't put it in the Ark time frame. Because, you see, writing itself is older than that. And insofar as writing is older than that, one of the first myths written down was a story of a great big flood that covered the world, and only one man survived and his family, and they repopulated the earth. And here's a hint, that is not the Noah story from the Bible. It comes from the Sumerian or Ur or Eridu, I forget which culture, which predates the Old Testament and from which a whole lot of the earliest parts of the Old Testament are almost a direct plagiarism. Only they didn't have that word back then. They just thought it was a good story and they'd make it their own. So the first written account of a great flood with a single survivor is actually older than this building that they say is the Ark. Oopsie. Houston, or Provo, or Rome, or Reverend Moon, we have a problem. But like Mr. Zemanski said, they've already gotten the answer worked out ahead of time, and then they go out to prove it. Our buddy and Southeast correspondent Matt Osborne noting, Bob, the best part of the story is that they have proven the Ark is real with radiocarbon dating. Yes, a first. This represents a giant leap forward for fundies. At last, scientific tests are being given credence. And I have offended apparently Clayton's refined sensibilities. No offense to sex workers, my reference to strippers earlier. Don't be messing with my strippers. But you know, there they were. They came down the mountainside with their precious little hunks of petrified wood. They went down to Ankara or Constantinople or God only knows where to Fred's Carbon Dating and Samovar Shop, where they got themselves a nice cup of tea and found out that Noah's Ark was 4,800 years old, which in their press release they are surprisingly reticent about noting is just a little too young. But yeah, the Matt Osborne is right. Fundies using carbon dating, even if it comes from Fred's Carbon Dating and Samovar Shop. It's a step forward. But the problem is, and this is always going to be a problem for them, it's like a little something that Bill Hicks, peace be upon him, once noted. There's no evidence of dinosaurs in the area. You really, really would expect dinosaurs in the area. Because they were on the Ark. Because all you have to do is, you know, one of these days we will, as our dear friend Reverbo has noted in the past, put on our official greenhorn jackets. Greenhorn, get it? Greenhorn. And we will all visit the Creation Museum in, Kentucky, where they have the dioramas of vegetarian tyrannosaurs munching on leaves happily side by side with Adam and Eve, who will later saddle up the dinosaur and ride it to church. You know, to the same extent that sometimes you occasionally think, you know, might be fun to come out of retirement and drop a hit of acid once in a while just to watch the walls melt again. Sometimes it's you just and you think, you know, I wonder what it would be like to live inside the skull of a fundamentalist who believes in a young earth. It's got to be fascinating. The world has got to be filled with wonder and merriment incomprehensible to those of us moved and influenced by dry, dull, boring, old, pedantic science. Why, look, Mom, it's a footprint. That might be a dinosaur. They're still here, son. Hey, Pop, can I go ride the plesiosaur just as quick as you ride, as quick as you herd and break and tame one? You can, son, because, you know, there's one right up there in Loch Ness. And there's all kinds of stuff that's real out there for them that at best exist only in bell jars in the Ripley's Believe It or Not auditorium. So, no, I don't think I want to see the walls melt again. No, as interesting as it might be. Actually, I've been that kid. I've been that kid. I remember being in seventh grade and being greatly moved by a fundamentalist huckster by the name of Harold Hill, who frequently showed up on the PTL Club and had written a book called From Goo to You by Way of the Zoo, in which he claimed to refute the theory of evolution. That was one of those turning points. I desperately wanted to believe it. But reading it, you know, at the tender age of 12, 13 years old, even I was shaking my head a little bit. Well, you know, this don't work. And from there to these people are lying to me was a short trip altogether. Phase five in the chat room. Oh, no, not Noah's Ark again. We had some fundy out here about 15 years ago claiming to have found it. Turned out to be a boat-shaped mud flow. All quite common in that area of Turkey. And, you know, frankly, at 2,800 years BCE, it would be common to maybe build a little wooden structure inside a cave for protecting your grain? For warehousing your grain against hard times or against plunderers or marauders or predators? I mean, isn't this the same, roughly the same corner of the world out of which arise the Hittites? The first ones to master the making of iron. And that's one of the frustrating things about all of this, because that era of prehistory, ancient history, is fascinating all by itself. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Linear A on the island of Crete, which we still have no way and may never have a way of translating. Writing contemporaneous with the earliest developments of writing on the planet. but we have no way of translating it. They were probably just taking inventory of barrels, jugs of amphorae, of olive oil or whatever. But we don't know. But we do know they had an exquisite culture that was apparently not nearly as hung up as any of the other contemporary cultures growing up around them. They have paintings on their walls of exquisitely beautiful women with one with just mind-boggling hairdos who are wearing these flouncy long skirts and these little tight-waisted jackets that are bare-breasted. And apparently it was no big deal. They had no natural enemies. They were guarded by the sea. And what a culture that was that grew up, and how much of it we still don't know. We still don't know for sure who the Hyksos were. Although our dear friend Eugene Finnerman over at FinnermanWorks.com has speculated in the past that the Exodus may have had something to do with the Intridus? I don't know. With the invasion by the Hyksos, who were people of the sea. That's all we know. We don't know about that. The fascinating story of the invasions of Egypt and the rise and the fall of the Mesopotamian peoples. The still unsolved mysteries of the Harappan people who built Harappa and Mohenjo-Daro in the Indus River Valley in what is now Pakistan, whose writing we can't read either. There is so much unanswered, and it's all so fascinating and all so utterly, completely, delightfully, and sometimes mundanely human. And archaeology dollars are extremely scarce and extremely scant. And yet here's buku bajillion dollars going into an attempt to prove that a 4,800-year-old barn stall is Noah's Ark. Because there is a significant portion of the populace of this nation and several others which are unable to come to grips with the idea that they are deeply invested in fairy tales. Doesn't that just make you want to holler? And every blessed day we lose more and more of the archaeological record that is available for study on planet Earth because of ceaseless development. We've been losing it for hundreds of years. At first, because people had no idea what it was. Medieval dumber-than-dirt people on the Italian peninsula, what do you suppose all them stacked-up rocks are? Things that used to be columns and houses and the magnificent glories that were Rome became blocks in basilicae where the newly implanted Christian religion was taking root. The books that we lost when the Christians burned the library at Alexandria. Some people like to blame that on Julius Caesar, but the evidence does not exist to support the fact that Caesar was responsible for it, because the thing continued in existence and is noted in history in existence well after Caesar's battle at Alexandria. There are books and biographies and commentaries that are referred to in other books, biographies, and commentaries that are long gone. And as humanity, we are the worse for it. On this continent, zealous Roman Catholic priests gathered together mountains of fawn-skin tomes written by native peoples and set them ablaze. And humankind is the worse for not having the access to that. There was a poet who existed shortly before the conquista. His name was Nezahualcoyotl, Fasting Coyote. And he wrote poetry that is on a par with the fragments that are ascribed to Sappho in ancient Greece. The things we lose, the things we lose, because we're busy looking in the other direction for something that didn't exist in the first place. I can't wait until some ministry announces that they're going to go and start searching for Santa Claus's home in the North Pole. And they're going to use a submarine to do it because obviously it's sunken now because the planet is heating up. Oh, and there's more. There's more. There's more religious sickness. Some of it being propagated today by the same bunch of benighted fools on the Supreme Court who gave us the return to dogfighting and crush videos, animal cruelty videos that they said had to be protected as free speech. Well, they've struck a blow for a Christian nation today. And Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham can't go to the Pentagon, but, and you and I know where I think Franklin Graham can and should go, but that ain't where he's going. Mm-mm. No, we got that coming up, too. Oh, we have the earmarks of a whole bunch of really tasty stories this evening. A whole bunch. And all you have to do is participate. Share in it. Do as you will. Enjoy it with us. Bring your ideas to the table. We've got some non-churchy kind of stuff to do as well. It will be quite the evening as long as you want it to be one. Because it is, brethren and sistren, it is. It is prayer meeting on the horn. And we will take our break and come back with your phone calls to 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on, H-E-A-D-O-N, for those of you who like to spell on your phone. For those of you with long-distance dialing plans who want to save us the cost of a toll-free call, it's 304-658-3333. Email comes in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, @gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. Glory! Praise! This is The Horn.
Was a pillar
the patron saint band of the horn, the Drive-By Truckers, from the recently released, just about a month old, The Big To-Do, and that wig he made her wear. Whew. You know, there's just something about the way that whole song comes together that gives you the chills. I mean, an easy beat with that sleazy kind of strip joint thing going on with the drum kit. And, oh, man. The lyric by itself. For those of you on the continent, as they say, more particularly for those of you in the UK, I'm informed that the Drive-By Truckers will be appearing on, Later with Jules Holland? In the very near future, in the next couple of weeks, I do believe. John Fox was telling me that last night, which is huge. And, I don't even know if we in the U.S. will be able to see it. I sure hope we will. That would be one worth marking in your calendar and making sure you're somewhere nearby to tune in, because I'm told that Jules Holland, on that program, language is not an issue. So that means that however many songs the truckers get to play in their set, they won't have to toe dance around some of the more frank language that they have been, that they're prone to use in their songs. And which are perfect, which are tastefully used, if I may use that. It's not there gratuitously, but, this is a Puritan nation that is still so hung up, that thousands, if not millions of men, die from a disease that can be easily checked, but they're too hung up to get a finger put up, there, because they're afraid that then they'll be, and then they can't vote Republican anymore, or maybe they'll have to vote Republican all the time. This is a sickly, psychotically, sexually deviated, twisted nation that hides so far under its own sheets and behind its own closet doors that we can't tolerate the F word. Or simple physiological fact. Yeah, about that physiological fact, there's another story out there. Maybe we get to it. I don't know. But anyway, enough of that. Let's let us go forthwith to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke, how are you?
Well, you were talking about this a minute ago, and I got onto this just for a minute. You got to wonder, like in South America, where they have Machu Picchu. Machu Picchu.
Yes.
You got to wonder if there are many other like that that we just never found because they're still buried under greenery.
There's that. We've had stories about that. There was one fascinating story in the last year about the discovery of the city that was said to be the home of the White Inca.
Yeah. Was it in the Yucatan, or was it?
No. This is down Peru, Andean Highlands, that kind of thing. But there's all kinds of stuff out there, and all kinds of stuff that was destroyed in the first place.
Well, see, I've been to the Yucatan before, and the ones along the coast are the ones they've developed. There's stuff in the center of Yucatan, but they know it's there, but they just haven't had the money or anything to even start looking into it.
Well, there is what was thought for a long time to be a geographic structure, because it looks like a mountain and it's got trees growing all over it and everything, and it's actually the largest pyramid on Earth. And they just can't, they haven't gotten around to exposing it.
I know.
But it's the stuff that was lost too, Luke. The ancient, and they were not the Inca people. The Inca was the name of the ruler, but,
yeah.
We just play fast and loose with their own designations. Those people, had a system of counting and accounting. The thing was called a quipu, and it was a series of knots on a series of strings, that for a long time people thought was just an abacus.
Well, was it the Incans, the ones that had the math based on 8 instead of 10?
Very likely, very possible. All kinds of different base mathematical schemes.
They didn't have a zero.
The Maya invented zero.
Yeah.
But the fascinating thing with the quipu is that to the extent that we've even got any extant remaining ones, They've got little different colored threads running through them, and the knots are tied in different directions and obviously have consistent meanings. And there are those out there who say that it is the before the development of Braille, it is the only form of tactile writing. But because the Spaniards decided that it was demonic and possessed and not sufficiently Christian, they gathered all those up and burned them too. When in fact, we know for a fact that they were used as mnemonic devices for, if that's the right term, for remembering their own history.
Yeah. Well, you know, you were talking about the Library at Alexandria. To put that into perspective, imagine what it'd be about, say, if at the time of the Civil War, if the Confederates had come to Washington and decided, well, we're going to burn down the Library of Congress, the Smithsonian, and, you know, probably any museum we can find. And that's even close to what the
right. Or if you like your apocalyptic films, those films that I forget which one it is. It's one of those science fiction, you know, futuristic kind of things, where somebody is it one of the ape movies where they walk up onto the New York Public Library. Is that the one with the big lions in front? Mm-hmm. And it's all empty.
Was it the original Planet of the Apes? That's where he goes underground and he finds the entrance to it or something?
Yeah, is that it? Is that what I'm thinking of?
It may be. Where he recognizes that he's in a world and he starts recognizing words.
Damn them. Yeah.
Dirty ape. Yeah, well, we won't go into that. That's another whole thing. Okay, let's get into some politics. Have some fun. Is it true that the new face of the Arizona immigration reform is now going to be Conrad Veidt? You know, Major Strasser?
Yeah, I know.
Either him or Captain Renault. You know,
I think you're good with Conrad Veidt on that one.
I know, but you know, it's just one of those things because you always remember Captain Renault, who was always taking care of people, getting people's papers so they could get out of the country.
Rick, you've got to help me, Rick.
Some of those. Oh, let's see.
I'll get mail from Eugene Finnerman now about my pathetic little Peter Lorre accent.
Only thing I'll do my short one now. Let us hope that Herr Tancredo has his papers in order.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he started thinking about it. It's sort of like, you know what, they can pull me over.
Well, there are some portions of Phoenix that I would recommend the Nazis not even invade. Yeah, here we go.
I know. Okay. Let's see. What was the other one? Wonder how many hotel and convention cancellations this has caused in beautiful downtown Phoenix and all other towns in Arizona.
I was over at BartCop today, and I saw an editorial cartoon to that effect with somebody with a telescope. Nope, not a conventioneer in sight.
I agree. And the other thing on this is, and I'm sure, you know, the thing with you read the other night from Tim. Tim Weiss, the thing, you know, think about if it were black. I'm just curious that when Bill Maher or John Stewart's going to get on this, going, where are the teabaggers? They should be out here in force. Why aren't the teabaggers in Arizona screaming?
You know, mentioning all of this, Luke, suddenly reminds me. Shall we? It's Wednesday. It's prayer meeting. We can do a little prophesying, can't we?
Oh yeah.
Everybody take note of the date. It is the 28th, 28th day of April 2010. I predict that if these things continue apace, I predict that the Republican National Convention in 2012 will be held in Phoenix, Arizona.
Oh, I don't doubt it. If they haven't already got signed into someplace, I would say that their leader will be out there signing the paperwork and saying something stupid as usual. Mr. Steele, of course, will open mouth, insert foot, swirl it around.
Oh, if he's still got a job by then. If they don't have substantial gains in the 2010 midterms this November, I'd say it's a safe bet that Mr. Steele is toast.
Okay, two other little stories that came out. One attention to this is we see Mr. Rubio down in Florida, so which way the wind was blowing. And it's sort of, if I don't come out for this, half the people in Florida are going to say, go away. You know, if he didn't come out and criticize the Arizona, because you know what I mean, the Latino population in Florida, they had to come after him with tong and torch.
And pitchfork.
He apparently has condemned it, supposedly. You know, yeah, I have to condemn it. Everybody says, yeah, we understand. Blink, blink, wink, wink. Nudge, nudge. But, and the other one, have you seen this one today? I just sent it to you a few minutes ago. This Iowa Republican candidate who actually brought up the idea earlier of we should put microchips in those illegal immigrants. You know, just like we do our pets.
Right. Welcome to Blade Runner.
Yeah.
I watched that again the other night. It's available for viewing anytime on Netflix. The original version, you know, complete with the narration and stuff.
They did some retooling of it when they put out the last anniversary one.
Yeah, and that one you have to order and have the disc sent to you.
Ah. So you know how that goes. But, you know, it's just one of those things that, you know, it's like I said it to you. I said, well, the Republicans have reached a new low, but don't worry, they've got room still to go. You know how it is. They'll find a way to make that even look like a simple, you know. Oh, no. One other thing. Did you see the thing with pickles coming out, you know, where they're starting to release little bits of pickles, a book coming out?
Yeah, where she talks about running down that young man.
Yeah.
Blamed it on General Motors and a tiny stop sign, right?
Well, the thing I saw was they were giving all these statements where she was saying things about Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi, about how rude and all this stuff, and it's like, okay, can we see the comments about Dick Cheney now? I mean, I'm sorry if you think they're rude. I want to hear what you think of Dick Cheney. This could be good.
Yeah, tell us what you thought about what he said to Pat Leahy there, Pickles.
On the floor of the Senate. Come on, you thought that was just awful. Come on, tell us.
See, there's Pickles, and they gave her driver's license test in English, and she still managed to kill somebody because she couldn't read the stop sign.
Well, that's okay. You know how it is between her and W. No tell which one. Well, we know it was W. It was higher than a kite. You know when he got his little accident. You know when he had his thing that, you know, they brought up during the election, and everybody was like, "Oh dear, how dare you bring that up?" You know, how dare you bring up that he was in a wreck? Well, just because he was flying a foot and a half above the car, you know. But we can't talk anything about any blood test or anything that might have been taken.
No. Wouldn't want to do that.
No, we can't bring that.
Lupe, ¿dónde está la tequila?
My friend the worm said. You know how that goes.
Yeah, everybody thinks there's something mystical about the worm. It has nothing to do with anything except the fact that if you get down that far, you're done.
Well, so like you're talking to the worm on a first-name basis. That's not good. I'm sorry.
Well, you know, and the worm's talking back, though.
And you're taking notes. This is not good. No. But
I only do what the voice of the worm tells me to do.
But you know what I mean? It's some of this stuff. It's this stuff with the Republicans. They're talking now. Well, we may let them have the debate now on the financial reform. It's like, I wonder how many of these places people were just about beating the doors down, going, why aren't you helping us? You know, why are you protecting Wall Street? But we don't want you to hang them all. But you know, I mean, there's some problems here, folks.
Well, I was talking to John Fox after the show last night, and he said he had been absolutely riveted to the Senate hearings.
Oh.
That they had been some damned high drama.
Well, it's just one of the things. It's sort of like, you know, it's like we talk about it. It's sort of like this guy, Turay. You know, you got that feeling he had sort of the Peter Sellers theory out of being there. You know, it's like, you know, the garden will grow wonderfully.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, what planet are you on?
If you tend it, the garden will grow in spring.
It's like, what frequency are you on? Because I want to hear what you're hearing, because it's got to be very interesting. You know, it's like, you know, when we sit there and talk about people, you know, losing their homes, losing their businesses, and you're just kind of sitting there looking at it with sort of that, you know, I'm seeing 5 feet behind you look. You know, it's like, no. You know, eyes right here, Blinky. You know, we're going to be able to talk about this.
Speaking of Goldman Sachs, though, I've got something here, and it's a visual, so that makes it kind of tough for radio. But it's worth mentioning because I think you'll get a kick out of it if you haven't seen it already. Alex Leo over at Huffington Post did a screen cap of a graphic at, of course, Fox News, and posted it at Huffington Post under the headline, "Is this the stupidest infographic ever?" Well, if it comes from Fox, I'd say it has to be in the running. But it has to do with Lloyd Blankfein,
okay.
You know, the Goldman Sachs CEO.
Yeah.
And this graphic, and we all know how it works on the news channels. You know, they put it up behind the talking head, or in the case of Fox News, you know, the attack blonde. And in this case, it's a picture of Lloyd Blankfein with him, you know, Lloyd Blankfein, Goldman Sachs CEO, and then bullet points about his life off to the right of his photograph. The font underneath says, "A closer look at Goldman Sachs CEO Lloyd Blankfein." Get this. These are the vital statistics about a man who may have perpetrated one of the most massive frauds on in the entirety of American history. Grew up in East New York in Brooklyn. Attended Harvard on a scholarship. Sold peanuts at Yankee Stadium. Beatles, Gloria Gaynor, on his iPod. Really? Gloria Gaynor? Hang him high.
Disco's dead. We.
I grieve, I mourn for the Republic.
Oh, you know, it's one of those things that sometimes you're just kind of sitting there, you know, it's one of those things where absurdities. You know what I mean? It's sort of like you're just kind of sitting there going, "No, you can't be saying that. No, no, no. No. I must have heard you wrong. Let me clean the wax out of my ears." You know, because say it again, because I'm sure you didn't say that. Right? Yeah. Well, you did, didn't you? Yeah.
Beatles, Gloria Gaynor on his iPod.
I didn't know she was a member of the Beatles, but hey, you never know.
You know, maybe she was there working with Billy Preston.
It's one of those things we try not to think about this a whole lot. Well, I saw that up in Massachusetts, they finally are allowing them now to build this offshore wind farm.
Yeah, wasn't that a nice step forward?
It's more like, well, gee, you all been fighting tooth and nail to so we can go out there and put oil rigs out there, and we saw how well that worked out. But some wind farm that doesn't do anything except turn, well, dear God, how dare you put that out there? I mean, all it does is sit there and spin. It ain't doing anything. You know what I mean?
Right. And you know, maybe if they can do that, maybe the technology exists to put a wind farm on top of a mountain, maybe. Just say.
Oh. Well, you have to be careful. Yeah, I'd hurry because I bet you 10 to 1 our fundies are out there trying to put crosses on every hill they can.
Oh, God. Yeah, that one's out there, too.
I saw that, and I'm just like, oh, please, I want...
Yeah, the easiest decision to reach in the history of jurisprudence, and of course, the rats got it wrong.
Well, I'm sitting there going, you know what, we ought to get some group and start putting up Wiccan symbols on every mountain we can. And just tell them,
No. Crescents. Crescents drive fundies mad. It's like kryptonite to them.
Did you see what is a couple weeks ago that I really enjoyed? I don't think I've talked to you about it. Was when they did the whole thing with the crescent, and then that night Stewart did the one showing the Fox News symbol. If you flip it over, how it matches the one from the German Coliseum.
Yeah, and it
looks like the sun's rays.
Yes.
Something along those lines. It was like, it's like, you know what, guys, we can all look at a cloud and see something. We'll find something. You'll hear this. Oh, God. Well, you know, hey, one thing on a side note, totally off topic. I actually finally saw a mugshot that actually the person looks human for us to change.
Really?
And the problem is the person isn't human. Have you seen the mugshot thing with Randy Quaid?
No.
Well, at least he doesn't look like he's waking up at 3 in the morning to take the picture. I mean, his face, he's a little red, you know, around his cheeks, but I mean, he actually looks almost like a normal person, which Randy Quaid is saying something.
Yeah, because, well, if you think about Randy Quaid in all of the National Lampoon Vacation movies, every time he's on camera, he looks like a mugshot.
Oh, God. It's like the one in Las Vegas is still my favorite, but the Christmas comes right at their ass.
Well, the Vegas vacation one is a running joke around the house these days, because
my teeth have never been whiter.
Well, no, it's just the notion of me turning the Kincaids loose on the strip. And you know, having me as Clark Griswold having to go and invade a high roller suite to pull Ferg, who is playing the role of Mr. Papa Giorgio.
Papa Giorgio, yeah, right.
Yeah,
right.
And Agnes is already ready for her dinner with Wayne Newton.
She already picked out the sequin dress. That's good.
Yeah, we found the bar where Doodle can dance in a cage. You know, I mean,
Yeah, I understand. But you know, it's one of those things. So we just,
you know, Margie's the good one. We don't have to worry about her.
She's the one who holds the bail money.
There you go.
Somebody has to be the one that, you know, that shows up to pay the bail.
Because I can just see me standing at that alternative casino. Pick a number. 6. Oh, too bad.
It's like you say, if you see Wallace Shawn, run.
Yeah.
Run. Just sit up there and just start doing the scissor motion with your fingers. See what he says. Oh, no. Oh, you were talking about...
Inconceivable.
I know. Oh, well, when you started off talking about them finding the ark.
Yes.
I had two thoughts. Okay, this is the ark that had all the dinosaurs in it.
Right. No dinosaur bones anywhere nearby. Just like Bill Hicks said of Jesus. You know, these people believe that dinosaurs and humans coexisted. Why are there no dinosaurs in the New Testament?
Or my other question was there a DeLorean up on blocks in there? Just, you know, look around, see anything marked Doc on it, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, no, Marty, no! You know?
Yeah, that's what it was. Yeah, it's an 8,000 foot high garage.
Oh God, you know, some of that stuff you're just kind of like. Well, but I tell you what, it's top of the hour, and I know other people want to get on, so let me get on out of here. And you have a good evening. And one other thing, everything goes fine for you in the draft, pretty much.
Yeah, I was okay.
Actually, I'm.
And I will say this proudly because I am really proud of it. I was the guy who predicted that little Timmy Gebo would go to Denver, and he did.
Well, yeah, but it's one of those, the one that still blows my mind in the first round. Now, you knew somebody was going to do it. It was either him. It was either them or Jacksonville. It was just a question of which one got the chance first, or had, you know, which one's brain cells fell off far enough at that time. But I'm still trying to figure out what in the heck Jacksonville was so in love with Alu.
You know,
take him 10th, or was it 9th or 10th?
Maybe it's just the jersey thing. Maybe they just wanted that name on the back of a jersey.
This could be true.
Because Jacksonville's not exactly running, running real tight. It's a little rickety right now.
It's one of those things. If you're going to Jacksonville, you maybe want to just start looking at L.A. prices. You never know.
You know, oh, I know.
L.A.'s out there shopping for a team. Just wait for somebody to fall down far enough.
And it could happen. It could happen.
True. Hey, but like, all right. Pop the hour, let you have on. Have a good evening.
All right, Luke, take care.
See you.
Thanks for calling. Bye.
Bye.
Calling from East Tennessee, that is Luke, and we go forward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob, it's Lee.
Hey, Lee, what's up, man?
I apologize calling twice in a week, but I had stuff that just kind of was jumping out at me. But I'm sober, whatever that's worth. So I still got my cheat notes, so... I've been in the time machine, so I was listening to one where you and Sandra were talking about Michael's crafts.
Yes.
And, you know, and we had already talked about pizza before and everything else. And I've got to ask you this. I hate to do, like, cross-show promotion, but I know how you feel about Malloy, and I do, too. I mean, hell, I would have never found you guys without him. What's your take on the letter from Bob at Super Beans on the e-cig?
I got it.
On Friday. Did you get one?
I got a personal note from Bob. And
right.
I'm strongly tempted to give it a run. My biggest problem is, you know, you can always round up, you know, enough change to buy a pack of cigarettes, but it's a much more different affair to round up $75 for a quit smoking kit.
Well, and that was the annoying part because, I mean, I'm sitting there today going, all right, I'm getting my check next month, you know, from watching stuff for a guy. I look after a guy's cat, so I get a little bit of extra money that way. We got a couple of big gigs once they get the rent out of the way. In the meantime, I'm going, oh, look, I got $10, just enough to run down to the Walgreens, get me 2 friggin' packs of Winston. You know, which is just, it galls my ass, because, you know, that's, what, 1/7 of the way there? And I'm going to prove I don't know math besides Ken Kesey. You know, I got called out on that, by the way.
Oh, did you really?
Yeah. My girlfriend turned around and looked at me, she goes, you don't know who Ken Kesey is? I went, I don't read literature, you know. You know, and when, you know, I read all this other stuff, you know, and you know, the only literature, that's not literature, the only books I read as a kid, you know, I was into all that pop crap, you know, like Stephen King or whatever. You know, could have been worse. I could have been born when the vampire books were real popular. You know, so, but, you know, yeah, so she, yeah, she totally busted my chops for that. But,
well, there are, you know, there's One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, but then there's another one. I'm thinking, maybe I'm wrong. I'll be corrected if I am. But there's another Kesey book called Sometimes a Great Notion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a fascinating read as well.
Okay. I mean, yeah, I just, you know, was not doing a whole lot of fiction, you know. So, yeah, I totally got exposed. In the meantime, I've been working my way through, you know, Zen and Turkel. And, you know, so at the same time, I'm looking at her going, you know, just back off, you know, just leave me alone.
And I guess it's true that there are certain assumptions made here, and they are unfair assumptions, seeing as how we're dealing with the vast left-wing conspiracy and the counterculture left, and everybody was throwing bombs in Chicago. And Ken Kesey, Jack Kerouac, the poetry of Allen Ginsberg, Lawrence Ferlinghetti, the Gregory Corso, you know, that kind of stuff just sort of bangs around out there.
Sure.
That's just like if we get to, I keep joking that if we get to do the Vegas gig with Netroots Nation, that it somehow or another I have got to reserve enough money to rent for maybe 2 hours, 3 hours time tops, a 1970 candy apple red ragtop Cadillac Eldorado, just so that I can go howling down into the desert on a 2-lane highway with whoever's in the car with me and screaming about the bats.
And then once you actually get, you know, into the lobby and get past the lizards, you can jump back in your car and you can play pimp.
Well, see?
hey, I've got to ask you about this because I don't know and I don't understand it. But Goldman Sachs is being taken in on civil stuff, right?
Yeah.
Is all that going to get thrown out or inadmissible in a criminal trial?
No. There's criminal as well. Maybe it's still civil. Well, now you've got me confused.
Well, I saw where, by the way, and I think Goldman had to do with that. Didn't Greece get downgraded to junk bond status?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's nice.
Yeah, SEC files lawsuit against Goldman Sachs, criminal charges to come.
Okay, that's fine with me. I thought this was all just getting sucked up so it couldn't be used again or something. It was just going to be a civil kind of thing.
Oh, no, it doesn't work that way.
Okay.
Let me explain it this way, it's a little easier. If you do the criminal thing first,
like they did OJ.
Since the standard of proof is much higher, if you get a finding of guilt in the criminal case, then the civil case is easy because the standard of proof is much lower.
Right. And I wasn't just meaning to play the OJ card. That's just one of the bigger trials I can remember.
Sure. Yeah, no worries. That was the order they pursued in the OJ trial. It's just that they had the world's most inept prosecution team.
Right.
Marsha Clark trying to look fabulous and not having a lot to work with.
And Chris
Darden.
What's his name? Yeah.
Yeah,
the one that just doubled over in shock or just frustration or whatever when the actual
verdict. The one thing I remember from from that trial, and you know, this went on and on, you know, it was the 10 times as long as it should have been.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing I remember is what was his name? Barry Kendall?
Mark Fuhrman?
No, one of the defense lawyers. Cross-examining Mr. Fung and him just sitting there and just destroying him. Saying, where is it, Mr. Fung? Where is it, Mr. Fung? Where is it, Mr. Fung?
And that, oh, hey, by the way, put the glove on. You remember that?
Yeah.
There was that. There was something Letterman did on the Dancing Itos. And there was some girl who was an alternate juror.
Oh, the one who showed up in the Star Trek uniform?
Yeah, in her Starfleet Academy uniform every day. What do you have on there? My uniform. And you know who she looked like? She looked like, remember Sweet Chuck off of Police Academy?
Yep.
It was the little guy, the geeky guy with glasses on.
Yeah, every time I think of the woman in the Starfleet uniform, I think of the guy at the beginning of Pretty Woman walking down the street hollering, "What's your dream? What's your dream?"
Hey.
How does all this stuff get lodged in my brain, and how do you shake it loose, Lee?
I don't know. I would say like minds, except it's just like cobweb type trivia, maybe. But you know, it's not like it's anything relevant.
I'm not a well man. That's what it boils down to.
Well, me neither. So I guess it's like sick minds. I don't know. Except you're a lot sharper than I am. So, hey, to go back to the Goldman thing, and did you watch or did you have a way to see Countdown from last night?
No.
Oh, you've got senators sitting on the floor because they're reading the notes and everything. So, actually, MSNBC got to say the word shitty on the air because it was a part of the Senate record. And they're sitting there looking at these guys just grilling, going, tell us about these shitty deals, and did you know it was a shitty deal? I mean, it's hysterical because it was from some internal memo. And I can't remember what the thing was that they had been talking about. By the way, I'm just making sure I'm not late for work. It's after. Hey, they've already set the Gulf of Mexico on fire today, right?
Yeah, I know. Yeah, that went down at about noon Eastern time.
There's that. And, oh, by the way, one last...
While you're talking about the Gulf, though, let me throw this out there for your consideration. It was one of those, not again, moments for me when I was clicking, you know, because I clicked past Fox News on my TV. It's all I got. And I was there long enough to hear the attack blonde or whomever it was say, and the slick is now the size of the state of West Virginia. I don't think, you know, we had Iraq as the size of California. The oil slick is the size of the state of West Virginia.
So does that just paint West Virginia? Well, you know, there's just dirty, cold people up there and
yep.
Try to keep the lights on.
Right, yeah, right. Thanks. Thanks for that, Fox attack blonde.
Yeah.
I mean, somehow that's as incongruous as the thing that got David Letterman fired as a weatherman early in his career.
What was that over?
Yeah, he was a weatherman somewhere in Indiana, I think it was, and they got a report in of hail, and he said, yes, ladies and gentlemen, they are being pummeled by hail the size of canned hams. And that was the end of David Letterman's weatherman career. There's just something, you know, come on, couldn't it be an oil slick the size of Oklahoma? I mean, couldn't it be an oil slick the size of Iowa? Because frankly, if you look at a map, the shape of West Virginia does not lend itself to some sort of conceptualization of size.
Right. I mean, why not say three or four small, you know, upper privileged eastern establishment type states, you know?
Yeah, or it's the size of, you know, a tenth of Texas.
Right.
Or how about a Gulf Coast state? You know, it's the size of half of Alabama.
Well, that's the problem, is it's headed toward, well, it's closer to Louisiana right now, right? Isn't it 23 miles from their marshland?
Yeah.
And they're saying they're doing controlled burns, and I don't know how...
And they found another leak. You know, and meanwhile, you know, people died in this.
Right. On Earth Day, right?
That was Happy Earth Day. That was our little Earth Day candle.
Yeah, and like I said, I mean, you've seen how some of those controlled burns have worked on land in California. You know, when they're going, well, we got to set this one going because they're raging out of control. You know, and if this one here will let more of it burn, you know, what I'm saying, I don't know how.
Well, what kind of struck me, Lee, is that, you know, we're moving backwards.
Oh, yeah.
Because once upon a time, the Cuyahoga River in Cleveland caught fire.
Right.
And now the best living memorial of that is the fact that there's a microbrewery up there that has a burning river pale ale.
Right. Didn't Cleveland, when they did their downtown renovation, isn't that where they put Indian Stadium?
I'm not sure. I'm not that conversant with Cleveland. But anyway, the idea that, what was that? The first Earth Day took place shortly after the Cuyahoga River caught fire, and now the 40th anniversary of Earth Day comes around with the Gulf of Mexico catching fire. Somehow I don't see this as forward progress.
No. No, but you guys have also talked about, well, I mean, there's that, and it's not a dead horse, or it shouldn't be, but I know maybe within the community it is. But, that whole thing about how shortchanged and screwed the left is getting, or the liberals, forget the left, because the left is just a little bit too far right of center for me. But the liberals, I mean, the hardcore liberals, have just got to be sick to death of knowing the fact that, all the money is going into this right-wing machine, as far as media, and yet it was because of you guys, I think, that I learned the story about, you've got good hardcore liberals tied up with that, Fiji water thing.
Yeah, we went over, there was a show where we went over all of that stuff, and right.
Totally.
I see that stuff on the shelf, and I just go a little bit crazy. Of course, I've gotten to the point where I see bottled water, and I go a little bit crazy.
Well, right, especially considering what the stuff's made out of anyway. The containers.
Right.
There's that, not to mention, you've probably got to be nuts, going nuts just over, what's happened to what you've referred to as your sweet groundwater, in your area, that you can't just flip on a spigot, because it might poison you or whatever, Hey, speaking of, I know I'm over-exaggerating, but speaking of poisoning, did you see the other little excerpt from Laura Bush's book?
No.
Where she thought they had been poisoned while they were over in Germany? And she was talking about, George was sick most of the time, and so was she. The only thing they could tell, I guess, the Secret Service investigated it.
Was that the trip where the Secret Service was compelled to collect George's caca?
I thought they did that everywhere he went.
Well, maybe they did. Yeah, because they didn't want the terrorists getting hold of it and finding out how many drugs he was on.
Yeah, I know it's close to dinner time, but I mean, if you can't use one of the cans at Buckingham. What the hell can you use?
Well, or if you can't, if you can't eat the Kartoffelfannkuchen without getting a case of the Dresden two-step, would that be the Dresden quick-step? I'm not sure which. Yeah.
Some kind of
the Teutonic trots.
Yeah, Teutonic trots, very nice.
You really do bring out the worst in me, Lee.
Well, it's my privilege. The kicker of that line, by the way, was they were the Secret Service was trying to get rid of get in touch with other members of the delegation, and Laura Bush goes, yeah, I don't know if other members of the delegation were poisoned or just us. I don't know, I got a kick out of that. I mean, it's like, please, this is like going back to the Ann Richards Poor George stuff, if you remember that speech.
Yeah, I'm almost half tempted to think I want to read this book just because. Did I mention this already? There's a Bart Kopp noted, or had a link on his page today or yesterday to the fact that it was yesterday's page, to the fact that there's going to be a George Bush bio out in November. And bless his heart.
A leaflet?
Bless his heart. Bart wondered aloud on the page, I wonder if there will be a comic book version as well.
So George can read it?
Well, that immediately elicited a response from me. I don't know if it'll show up or not, but I fired a note off to old Bart. I've been writing to him for years and years and years. And I said, no, there will not be a comic book version, but the version that does come out will be Scratch and Snort.
Nice. Very nice. Speaking of Bart Kopp, did you see a thing he put up about 2 or 3 days ago? Because I went and threw it up on my Facebook as well. And it was Crayola thanking them.
Oh, God, I saw the Crayola video, and it's up at Crooks and Liars now.
Yeah, and I found some other alternate. But, yeah, it was hysterical. But I put it up right before I go to work. I get home 3 hours later, and YouTube has pulled it due to a copyright infringement from Hallmark Cards Incorporated.
Oh, for heaven's sakes.
So, yeah, if you look for it on YouTube, you'll get that.
Well, no, it's been moved over to Funny or Die, so that's cool, too. In fact, I'll run.
Good.
I will run the audio right now, and you have yourself a great evening, Lee.
Thanks, Bob. We'll see you, sir.
Later now. Bye. Calling from Austin, that's Lee, who, like I said, has a way of bringing out the worst in me. Just so you can at least, because this isn't so much visual as it is that this is talking funny. Crayola thanks the Tea Partiers. This is a great moment.
Hi, I'm Michelle Perry, CEO of Crayola Crayons. We've had a banner year this year, so I wanted to take some time to say thank you to all the people who made it happen. So thanks a million, Tea Party protesters. You're all clearly responsible for Crayola's surge in sales. We couldn't be happier. Now, you could have printed your signs, but that takes time. Crayola lets you make signs quickly and without thinking. And who needs a nosy coffee center knowing what you're up to, especially FedEx Kinko's? Now, some of you are starting to feel like the protests are giant waste of time, but I say, so what? They move units. This week, anyone showing up to a participating Walmart will receive a complimentary set of freedom markers. We've got anti-immigration red, liberty white, and anti-immigration blue. And we'll also throw in a free thesaurus so those signs don't come out quite so controversial.
African American? All right.
And keep an eye out for new products, like this special pen that makes drawing Hitler stashes a breeze. These colors don't run.
Oh, I almost lost the punchline. These colors don't run. I don't know who the actress is who did that, but her face looks terribly, terribly familiar, and she is a dandy. Just to do that, how many takes? How many takes? And the little guy with the thesaurus, African American? Well, okay. Thesaurus, mind you. And speaking of video stuff, I got a note from our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne at Osborne Inc., OSBORNEINK.com. And he reminded me it was Barry Sheck. Where is it, Mr. Fung? Yeah. He notes to me, and God knows I love how these things happen. Matt took that little expose we did on that mush-mouthed right-wing creep, Tim James, whom we referenced a couple of times on the show, who's running for governor of the state of Alabama. He took the audio from that little thing and the conversation I had about it the other night and turned it into a magnificent little video, put it up on YouTube, and he's posted it here and there. Well, now the thing has completely taken off. Kid you not. Matt reminding me via email that he says, I posted that video, Tim James Speaks English at the Horn, not on the front page, and several other places, and in the last 24 hours, it's had 5,000 views and over 400 comments, gobs of wackaloon commentary. Matt says, sick your listeners on these idiots. Want to go play with the morons? It's like a whole day of Moran Monday. Just go to YouTube and look for Tim James Speaks English. Okay? And the wackadoodles are out in force. You know, there's nothing like shooting fish in a barrel. And this is easy. I've done some of it, too. You'll see me commenting on there as Horn host. And I it's as much fun as you can have and still have clothing on. In fact, you know, you're behind your computer and the webcam's not on. You can do it naked. So run on over to YouTube and look for Tim James Speaks English. And just enjoy the heck out of yourself swatting wing nuts. It's as close as you can, it's as close as you can get on a YouTube video to, killing zombies in Left 4 Dead. Because wing nuts do have the general, well, they share a lot in common with, video game zombies. And it's up to you whether you use the chainsaw, the ball bat, the pistol, the shotgun, you know, there's a guitar you can whack them with in Left 4 Dead. There's a frying pan. That's fun. It's really good fun. This is a hoot. Agnes was minding her own business today. I was out of the house. Phone rang. 816 area code. That would be the Kansas City area. And some old codger started upbraiding Agnes. That Bob Kincaid sure has a potty mouth. You know, because I called Tim James a dipshit. But only because he is. I miss all the fun. Wingnuts, hey, Wingnuts, Matt put it on the video what time I'm on the air. And I think he even said Eastern time, so if you can subtract one if you're in the Central time zone, you should be able to figure out when to listen to the program and call in and have it out with me instead of my harried wife, who's busy, you know, raising three grandchildren. Why does this never happen for me? Smacking Wingnuts is such a joy. But instead, you know, I dare to go out to put gasoline in the rusty red pickup truck. What happens? Agnes gets to play with the Wingnuts, and she's so nice to them, too. More is the pity. So, there we go. So it is, we are about halfway through the program, and you are welcome to jump in with your comments as you see fit. I got something coming for you that our good buddy Maura sent along that, I think it runs a profound likelihood of sort of making you run around the room naked, screaming and tearing at your hair. And a brilliant little piece that has been banging around on Facebook that our buddy Dennis in Kentucky reminded me of. That's coming up just to share with you. But if you have ever wanted to see an exquisite piece of religious hucksterism, this thing really will make the little ears inside your the little hairs inside your ears curl. But first and foremost, either now or after the show is over, run over to YouTube and look for Tim James Speaks English. I promise you, you will be glad you did. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on America's listener-supported liberal voice. The phone number 877-443-2366, and we will be right back after this little musical interlude.
Light and magnolias, starlight in your hair, all the world a dream come true. Did it really happen? Was I really there? Was I really there with you? We lived our little drama. We kissed in a field of white, and stars fell on Alabama that night. Forget the glamour. Your eyes held a tender light, and stars fell on Alabama last night. I never planned in my imagination a situation so heavenly, a fairy land that no one else could enter, and in the center just you and me. Dear, my heart beat like a hammer, my arms wound around you tight, and stars last night. All right, let's take it on down to Muscle Shoals through Decatur. Birmingham. Ooh, Montgomery. Right up over Spanish Fort into Mobile, my hometown. Mr. T. A situation so heavenly, a fairy land that no one else could enter, and in the center just you and me. Dear, my heart beats like a hammer. My arms went when you touched. Last night, one more time, boy. Yes, we lived our little drama. We kissed on the dew so wide, and stars fell on Alabama.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
This is a public service announcement.
There's a new type of music program coming to the Horn.
They wanted me about a summer or whatever. Picture me buying the scam. I said never. But I won't heed the
battle call. Music for liberals. Music for activists. Music with a social conscience.
Keep me down K Street.
The People's Mixtape.
Johnny's dead and Mitch has gone. Kelly have to lose that on the list. And then goes out and I go
there. Coming soon to the Head On Radio Network.
Your flag, the gal won't get you into heaven anymore.
Wake up! Wake up!
When you go on gammon trips, you're stuck right out in nature. Forage in the forest like a primate. Using chopping tools instead of hot blades.
Yeah.
And just in case you're wondering why I'm playing that, namely the Crash Test Dummies back from, 17 years ago in the days of the caveman. Well, we got some caveman news coming up. Really? Well, kinda. Because, it's something Morris sent along, and it has to do with Stephen Baldwin. Oh, this is rich. This is so prayer meeting. You gotta. But before we do that, we go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Sandra, what's up?
Hey. Listen, did you get that email I sent to you about that disc jockey talking about Tim Tebow?
Oh, yeah.
That was so funny. I'm just like, do all these people just want to sleep with the dude or adopt him? Or, what's going on?
Well, so far you've put it about as nicely as I think it can be put. But, yes, in short, yes.
Because it's just too much. It's like, as far as the racial aspect, I'm so over these people defining race on this equal plane. As if being black, I could be racist. It doesn't exist.
Well, yeah, that goes all the way back to whoever that columnist was that compared the little Timmy Jebo with Muhammad Ali.
Right. I mean, they never these sort of reverse racism people. They never can wrap their head around the power dynamics, which I'm sure is by design. But that is just besides the point. It's more sort of the humor of it. It's like Jesus, this guy is just. What? Like you say, I guess it's baby Jesus back to help us all out, right?
And, this all happened in Boston.
Yeah, I know.
With a Fred Toucher,
yeah.
Who's a sports, a sports commentary guy, mm-hmm. who said, of the draft moment for the Broncos and little Timmy Jebo, he said, it looked like some kind of Nazi rally. So Lily White is what I'm trying to say. Yeah, Stepford Wives.
That's what I'm saying, but it's hilarious. Cause, I mean, it's like what I would call fully white. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Just beyond.
Glow in the dark.
Yeah. And the whole package, the appearance, the whole way it talks, all of it is like so white that it's just removed from any diversity ever. I don't know. It's just, I've never seen anything like it.
But, the writer David Whitley from NFL Fanhouse, he was put out about it. He was upset.
Exactly. No, that's the thing.
What is it? Let's see. Where is it here? What is it? I wish these people hiding in broadcast booths would meet people before they turn them into Nazis. Hello?
No. Yeah, the whole article was like, dude, back up a bit. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Hey, it's not that serious.
It's not that serious. It was Lily White.
Yeah.
And frankly, Tim Tebow and his whole clan are a gang of religious hucksters.
And, at this point, I appreciate anybody who points out, clutches of scary white folks. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, because there's a lot of them these days.
Well, that's what I mean. I just think it plays into what we were going on about the sort of marauding tea parties all over the place that's popping up and scaring folks. Anyway, I don't know. I just, I can't seem to get away from the sports. But this story has legs. It just will never end. It just keeps giving, the Tim Tebow thing. I'm sorry. I'm sure I'll be hitting on it, until.
Well, has anybody checked to see if whoever it was that picked up Ndamukong Suh, if that team plays Denver next year? Because if it does, I'm going to start lighting candles and praying and getting real religious, because I want to see little Timmy Jebo slung around like a sack of potatoes.
Oh, shoot. No. I mean, the thing is, though, don't you think they're going to keep that freak on the bench, or do you think they're going to roll him out?
Oh, what they'll do is they'll try. It started some in the previous NFL season, Sandra, but you heard it a lot last year. Oh, well, Fred, it looks like they've gone to the Wildcat. which is nothing but a daggum 70-year-old single wing.
Wait, wait, I'm sorry. It's Fred just a stent. You are killing me. I'm sorry. That's not even your point. I'm stuck. You did not say Fred.
Well, early, you know, earlier, look, you know, Fred's on the radar tonight because earlier the carbon dating for the International Noah's Ark Ministries archaeological team was done at Fred's House of Carbon Dating in Samovar's.
Oh, shit. Anyway, I'm sorry. What was your point about you and Fred?
Well, it was the whole wildcat thing. You were saying, what are they going to do with him? Well, what they'll do is they'll line him up in a single wing and call it, you know, the wild missionary or something.
Oh, no, but the wildcat, how every freak was doing it. Yes.
Yeah, so they'll do a direct snap to Tim far enough back that he can run like crazy. When an entire NFL defensive line begins to descend upon him, and that's how they'll play him.
Oh,
you know, they're not going to let him run an offense and be, you know, doing a five-step drop and then sidearming something like he's, I don't know, like he's Kent Tecolvi or something.
Well, and also the thing about with the Wildcat, and you have these various people like Tebow. I mean, the NFL is risking, they're covering that circus line. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, yeah.
And it's sort of like, well, I understand your entertainment, but they starting to, and didn't they change the rules with the overtime too?
There was discussion. I don't know. Somebody will tell me. I don't know if that went all the way through or not.
I think it did for just playoff games. You know what I'm saying? So, I don't know, the Tim Tebow, because I don't really see any point except for laughter, levity, to see his ass out there.
You know, the image that has been running through my mind is, like I said, something from Oral. Well, Oral, I don't think the Rapture's coming today. Let's go to Denver and watch Tim Tebow sit on the bench.
Oh, shit, that's better than Fred. Excellent. Oh, my God. Well, listen.
I got to throw this out there for your consideration coming in from David in Tennessee. You ever notice how St. Timmy travels 8,500 miles to meet folks of color? Him can't seem to find no minorities in the hood in the city he happens to be in at the moment.
Oh, you mean his little trips to the Philippines?
Yeah. Apparently, that's the only place that Timmy Tebow is aware that there are dark-skinned people on the planet.
Oh,
he's colorblind. He can't see nobody but white folks.
And no, it's just, I mean, the whole package is so annoying. Remember when Urban Meyer had some sort of aneurysm defending him? I'm just like, what is this?
He's a fine young man, and if I wasn't a coach, and if you weren't a writer, if this was Tombstone, I'd call you out and shoot you.
It's just like, what? And yeah, so anyway, like I said, it's just sort of, I can't really... you know, I can't stop now looking at it because it's just hilarious because I don't really understand. And I'm thinking, homeboy Josh McDaniels, he may not be there in a couple of years going at this rate.
I'm saying no. But there's, look, this again, we're dealing with one of those toxic fundamentalist onions here, Sandra, because the other thing you got to remember is you got to go back to the story that broke during time trials, you know, where they go and they get tested. The combines.
Okay.
Yeah, where he was sitting down for that test.
Oh, no.
Remember? And he said, well, before we take the test, let us pray.
Told him to shut the F up.
Right. He had to go to Denver because that's the only place where they'll let him pray for four solid quarters.
Because, you know, that one was hilarious.
Because no one on the Broncos will be allowed to tell him to shut the F up, because if that happens, the entirety of Focus on the Family will come down and lynch that person.
And the Diamondbacks and all the Rockies and all the other freaks that are, yes. Well, that's interesting. See, I didn't know that. I guess the word Denver, yeah, I didn't know that it was that hardcore, but I guess so. It's Colorado.
Oh, yeah. I mean, look, here's how hardcore they are. And I'm kind of wandering off the topic for a minute here. But you know that Franklin Graham got disinvited from praying for the troops at the Pentagon, right?
Well, because he hates Muslims. And
of which there are some 3,000 to 6,000 in our military, yes. Well, he was disinvited there, so he was immediately re-invited to the Congressional Prayer Day National Experience, whatever, by an Alabama congressman, a freak by the name of Robert Adderholt. He's a member of the Congressional Prayer Caucus and the sponsor of the event.
Yeah.
And he said, "I will not rescind Brother Graham's invitation. I'm honored that Franklin will come to Congress to speak and pray for the legislative branch of government on May 6th. And meanwhile, Focus on the Family, well, they're going to be attending the event in Congress. And his wife's group, James Dobson's wife's group, and I don't even want to stop to think for a moment about what it must be to be James Dobson's wife. I mean, this guy, you know, this is the guy who told daddies to get in the shower and shake their willies at their little boys to keep them from being all gay and stuff.
Right, no.
I don't want to be his wife. We played the drive-by truckers, that wig he made her wear a little bit earlier. Gotta be same.
Oh!
But the National Day of Prayer Task Force is James Dobson's wife's gig, and they pulled out of the Pentagon event after Brother Graham was disinvited.
Well, if that could happen more, you know, all the Jews and Muslims and other religions would probably have a bit of a sigh of relief, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, because the military seems, you know, frighteningly crusade-like at this point. So any reduction in that would be good. And Franklin Graham, I'm sorry, am I supposed to assume that he don't ride motorcycles and snort coke anymore?
Only with Jesus.
You know what I'm saying? Come on, yo. I'm sick of it. It's like, yeah, right. It's like Bush don't drink. Franklin Graham is now what? Billy Graham waiting? No.
Yeah, no, he is. You know, because he's got Samaritan's purse. You know, Billy took some of the money that he hucksted up over the course of 50 or 60 years. And started his son in the business with Samaritan's purse.
That's why I'm still, you know, I know we spoke about it before. That's why I'm still in a state of shock with, you know, Obama going down there. It's like, you know, end the tradition, cut the ties, you know?
I know. But is it too much to ask him to do that, though?
But the thing is, though, he...
Because, I mean, we do recognize, Sandra, that it's a perpetual political campaign, right?
No, I understand, but he hadn't, I mean, how long did it take him to throw, well, I forgot the preacher's name.
Right. Yeah, Jeremiah Wright.
How long did it take him to throw him over the bus, under the bus?
Not long.
And the thing is, when you think about it, you know, that was a good one he got away with, Obama, because let me get this straight. That fool was in his church for what? Was it?
30 years.
No, I mean, Obama was there for years, right?
Oh, yeah, 10, 15, 20 years.
Right, and it's just sort of, you know, the way, I don't know, I still have never really got past that. I thought, wow, that's, but anyway, so he's moving on to, I guess he's just playing president, and presidents meet with these freaks, these evangelist freaks. Hey, man, Obama don't have to do that. He don't have to go to prayer meeting. He doesn't even go to church anymore, apparently.
Well, presidents really don't, because it becomes almost impossible. You know, that was put out by the Bush administration that, well, yes, that it's true. George doesn't go to church anymore, but it's not because he's become a devoted servant of the darkness. No, it's because it just turns the church event on its ear, and the worshipers don't deserve that.
Well, no. Remember he set up some sort of freak show at Camp David. Remember that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
He was going to church there or something. But, no, anyway, I just, you know, I don't know. I guess I'll get past it. But it just sort of did my head in, because I think people would have been okay if Obama didn't go there, don't you think? Or am I wrong?
No, everybody would have been okay, because, I mean, you can't prove a negative. I mean, how would the right wing manifest a why won't Obama go and visit Billy Graham in North Carolina thing?
Right, that's what I'm saying.
I mean, that's too crazy even for them.
No, and it's back to what, I always get this from you, the styrofoam cups with the progressives and foie gras with the pigs at George Will's house.
Touche, absolutely.
And so, anyway, he, you know, it's no need to overkill. No one's looking, Obama, you know?
But that's the whole thing. He's got to be looked at. I don't, you know, as far as I can tell, he didn't get the PR that he needed out of visiting Billy.
No, well, listen, I thought, yeah, I guess you're kind of right about that. You know, I'm going off the deep end about it, but you're right. It's not utilized very well by him, is it?
No, and you know, there was really nobody out there, you know, singing Hosanna, you know, oh, look, because, listen, this is, the right wing, you know how it plays. Oh, look, the Muslim visited the Christian.
Right.
Because,
I mean, is it so ingrained that it's just kind of one of those, oh, I take care of my kids, and so it's just expected, you know? You know, that it's just sort of commonplace? I mean, because I don't understand why it wasn't. Because I was quite taken aback myself.
It's just so sad to see us, you know, to see our side trying to figure out a way to bring people on board who ain't coming on board, Sam.
Yeah, and I think that's it. It's just more of that sort of perpetual middle ground that he seems to love occupying, which always lands flat, you know?
I mean, Jesus, Tom Tang Creepy. You know, as John Stewart noted, oh, my God, he came out against the Arizona law. What did Stewart say? That, you know, this is the Tom Tancredo is the guy that Mexican mothers use to get their children to eat their vegetables. And he said it was too much. Well, then he turned right around, lest anybody think that he was getting all sane or the tertiary syphilis was getting better or anything. Showed up on Alan Colmes' radio show. To give voice to his latest conspiracy theory.
Oh, wait. Before you tell me, Alan Colmes still has a radio show?
Oh, shucks, yeah.
Oh, God.
On Fox Radio.
In New York?
Nationwide.
God, help me. Anyway.
No, I know. So Colmes asks him, do you really believe, you know he was born in Hawaii, right? Tancredo, I have absolutely no idea where he was born. Colmes, you've seen he was born in Hawaii. He was in two Hawaiian newspapers within 2 days of his birth. Tancredo, anybody can put an article in a newspaper. Just show me your birth certificate.
In 1961?
I know. And then, you know, the cap comes off. The well-shaken and very fizzy bottle of crazy. And Tom Tancredo says, now they very well may not want to show the birth certificate because they want to propagate this whole thing that's going on about birthers. They may be doing it for that reason. I don't know why they don't want anyone to see it. They want it propagated because, you know, and Colmes breaks in and says, because it makes your party look nuts? Yeah, well, maybe that's why they don't produce documents. I don't know. So there's your new conspiracy theory for the evening, Sandra. It's the Obama administration refusing to release his long-form Kenyan birth certificate to make the Republican Party look crazy.
Well, no. Wait a minute, though. Just one quick thing. You know, because the birth thing is just too weird for me. Let me get this straight. There was a notice of his birth in Hawaii in 1961, right?
In two newspapers.
Right. Okay, so it was... His mother,
and neither one of them was like the masses or Il Barricado or no. Yeah, just two regular newspapers.
And so his mother put that in there, saying to herself, "Oh, my kid's gonna be president one day. I better cover it." I mean, well,
right, because he'd already been born in Kenya, and they had, well, I don't know, maybe it was like Joseph Smith's seeing stones. where they look into their hat and they see Barack Obama being elected president, and they really, holy cats, he'll never be president if we let him know that he was born in Kenya. Quick, somebody get a couple of birth announcements, and I don't know, let me get wheeled into the hospital here with a basketball under my blouse, and then we'll show him the baby.
Yeah, I mean, no, because it's just, the whole thing is just so bizarre. That's why I always just say, oh, it's just, you know, more racism. You know, there's no.
Yeah, but no. It is a vast left-wing conspiracy to make Republicans look crazier than Republicans already look.
Right. So they also are blaming the left for that too.
Yes.
That's just, wow. That's just crazy, and almost as crazy as there's some legislator in Texas already talking about he's going to introduce a similar bill there.
Yes.
Anyway.
Oh, no. The crazy is spilling out all over this country, Sandra. Did you see the thing about the event in Pennsylvania?
Oh, no. What's happening there?
There's something in Pennsylvania called the Commonwealth Foundation. And it is, of course, a right-wing think tank. I use the word think extremely loosely. But they want to manifest their displeasure, because remember, everything between Philadelphia and Pittsburgh is Alabama, so I get to use this accent. They're going to manifest their displeasure with the loss of freedoms that they've experienced under Barack Hussein Obama. And they're doing it, I'm not kidding, they've got a junker car that they're going to paint slogans on and policy ideas that they oppose. And then all the little conservatives are going to come out to the shooting range where the junkers are and unload firearms into a symbolic junk car that represents Barack Obama.
Isn't there any way that some law could be broken on this one? Come on.
Let's see. Here's the, they say that the event embodies both a healthy love for the right to keep and bear arms and the Commonwealth Foundation's habit of welcoming debate on the issues. Huh? Let's see. That's why I hope you'll join us May 8th to pump a few rounds or fire a cannon into a beat-up car bearing anti-freedom policy ideas like Obamacare, card check, cap and trade, and other failed wealth redistributionist ideas.
Oh, wait. Right. Any kind of union formation is there are some dumbasses. God damn.
And here's the funny part. It's taking place in Lancaster County. You know.
Come on.
Amish land. And suddenly, you know, I read this story and saw Lancaster County, and I just flashed on that, on the end of Witness with Harrison Ford, where the old Amish dude looks at Harrison Ford and says, "You be careful among those English." Yeah, no shit.
Oh my God. Listen, I'll let you go, but the only other thing I wanted to mention was, you know what's going on over there in Greece? Have you noticed?
Nothing good.
Well, it's just, you know, it's like the bankers are slamming their hands on the table demanding countries to pay off their position or the IMF. I mean, it's really disgusting. But we can leave that for another day.
They got downgraded to junk bonds, and outfits like Goldman Sachs are out to destroy an entire nation in the name of profit-taking.
No, but who are they downgraded by? They were downgraded by Moody's, and excuse me, that is the same outfit that gave crap AAA ratings and claiming First Amendment protection to cover their asses.
I wouldn't trust Moody's. I wouldn't trust Moody's to predict rain when it was already falling.
No, which is why the Greeks. The people in Greece are perfectly within their rights to say, you know, the bondholders, take a haircut, get effed. You know what I mean? They're going to let the Eurozone be destroyed by huskers, you know, just liars.
They're...
I've never seen anything like it. And it's really scary because there's a lot of different levels involved. For example, Germany, they're acting kind of weird. People are like, well, why aren't they stepping up? Well, they're a hella big export economy. The lower the euro goes, you know how it is.
Oh, yeah. And I don't know if the rest of Europe knows that that Greece can take them with them.
And well, not really that, but you know, with the perfect capital mobility going on, all that money's going where? To the U.S.
No, not us.
You know, so I'm saying there's, like, because it's all globalized, there's all sorts of winners and losers, but these rating agencies, that's what bugged me. I'm like, you got to be kidding me.
Well, it's, you know, it's kind of like Arbitron with radio ratings. Why does anybody trust them? Because it's all phony. It's all based on Ouija board stuff, Sandra.
No, and it's just phony. And the fact that it's been elevated to nation state is what's disturbing me. It's like, excuse me, you know, you can print your own damn money. You can say bye bye. I don't know what's going on. Because the Greek people will be annihilated, Bob, with this austerity. This ain't no joke.
No, it's not.
The people who had nothing to do with this trying to feed themselves are looking at a huge decrease.
Yeah, but look, I mean, if you consider the predatory nature of this form of so-called capitalism being practiced, they're trying to expand the Randian model that was put to such good use in Somalia onto the European mainland.
I know, and it's incredible because you get all these commentators who are going on about, oh, the banking, you know, the financial system needs to be stabilized, yet they support globalization, and now they're looking at the Canadian banking system and saying, well, why is that working? Well, that worked because it's stodgy and closed. You can't have it both ways. Okay? I mean, you know, what am I? You know, just read a bit. It doesn't take much to figure this out. And it's like, I can't believe those people are going to be sort of subjected to total bankruptcy and austerity for what?
Right. And you know, what happens as a result of that? That's the big question.
Well, a lot of things can happen.
I mean, what happens to the, you know, transportation system? What happens to the medical care system? What happens to schooling? What happens to everything that constitutes a social infrastructure once these people are done raping Greece?
Well, let me read a little quote from just some man on the street in Greece. He said, if people see the minority living a good life and their wages plummeting, they're going to take to the streets. And that's what they're going to do. But the leader of the Communist Party in the Greek parliament said, yeah, you know, you're crazy if you think people are going to go out like this. So, you see, those comments, that's not laying down like we do here. So I'm not too sure what's going to happen, you know? But,
I don't think, how can I put this? I don't think I don't think the Greek people are as thoroughly anesthetized, hypnotized, somnolized, and mesmerized as the American people are. They don't have an American idol to completely rule their world. They don't have Dancing with the Stars. I mean, I'm sure there's some level of entertainment, but there is still some semblance of a remnant real culture that exists there for people to look and say, you know, this is not worth having killed.
These sort of German characters demanding islands and things now. You know what I'm saying? And Germany better behave. They better watch themselves because the memory's short. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, because they've been right. There was a time when. Yeah. Well, didn't the Germans have to march into Greece to bail out Mussolini's elite Italian shock troops?
You know, Greece, they have, you know, like every European country, they have issues with Germany. And the only reason why Germany is the way it is because they traded demilitarization for a strong economy with the help of France because they wanted to contain them, right? This interconnectedness.
Well, and then there's that direct tie to Turkey, and that can't play well in Greece either because, You know, if you anywhere else in the world, if you buy a map of the world, over there it says Istanbul. I'm told that if you buy a map in Greece, it still says Constantinople.
Well, and Macedonia is another issue. So, I mean, it's just have to scratch the surface with Europe, and it's problems, as we know. But I don't know. I'm just sort of curious about, once again, the U.S. was caught sleeping, or the administration was kind of napping when the yields went up to 20%. It's like, hello.
Or maybe just trying to appear to, what, us? Oh, I'm sorry. What's happening? Oh, we missed that one.
Well, no, and then Moody downgraded Spain. So it's just, you know, I don't know. I just am sort of, to me, it seems like a serious problem since they have the largest GDP in the world right now. You know, they surpassed us, the Eurozone.
You know, David in Tennessee noting, he's just, Sue Loudon tipped the Germans on the barter system. What? You don't have two boatloads of cash? Fine. Those touristy little islands will suffice.
Oh, God. This is a...
Bring an island to the bank.
This is a chicken bitch?
Yeah.
Oh, stop, David. Stop. Oh, my God. Listen, I'll let you go because my mind's exploding and, you know,
Yeah, bless your heart. Sometimes I think it's no help, you know. You wind up worse off when you hang up than you were when you called.
I do. I got to go now and
get well.
Get something to drink. Okay. Yeah.
Sandra, take care.
Bye.
Bye now. Oh, God. So we're at the top of the hour. My God, 2 hours of show are gone. And we will take a quick break. And a little something from Chris Spedding from way back in the mid-1970s. A little long-distance dedication to the young Greeks having their nation robbed blind and out in the streets. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. Jump in. The conversation's fine. This is The Horn.
The heat of the summer, better call. We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins next. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
Yes, indeed. Here we are, 11 minutes past the hour. And as promised, before I jumped into the conversation with Sandra, there's a story that, you know, this being prayer meeting and everything, that just kind of begs to be told. Because this may prove to be one of the all-time great hustles. Oh, and by the way, before I jump into this, I got to give you a little update. I just heard from Matt Osborne. I don't know what you guys are doing. Shoot. From the moment that I said something about the Tim Lewis Speaks English video to just a few moments ago, bang, 1,000 views. Holy cats. See what you can do when you get serious? Mother McCree. I gotta remember that. So if you haven't gone, go, and by all means comment. Find a, you know, find yourself a little wingnut and use the at symbol and whatever the wingnut's handle is and just give them a blistering. Because, you know, that's what wingnuts are for. Just wear their ass out. But don't, you know, don't sit there and fight with them. Just smack them and move on, because they're not worth extended periods of time. Extended chunks of your finite life. No, back to the hustle. Maura sent this along to me, and it just blew my doors off. I mean, I've seen some hustles. I mean, I've heard Oral Roberts say that God would call him home if he didn't get to build a new prayer penis tower or whatever. I've seen Jim Baker openly weep for another lane down the water slide at Heritage USA. We all heard Jimmy Swaggart, after he got caught running with hookers, stand there with the tears running down his face and making his mascara run and making tracks in the pancake and saying, "I have sinned against you." We've all seen. But this may very well be the most brazen hustle I've ever seen in the fundamentalist movement. The website, the name of the website, and the reason I played In the Time of the Caveman a little bit ago, the name of the website is Restore. This won't hardly come out of my mouth. Restore Stephen Baldwin.
Stephen Baldwin of the famous Baldwin Brothers Hollywood clan is a veteran actor who has starred in over 60 films and TV shows. He is no stranger to the Hollywood life of glitz, glamour, and the public eye. In 2002, he had an experience that changed his life forever. He became a born-again Christian, giving his life to Jesus Christ. Over the next few years, he became very vocal about his faith, using his spotlight to boldly preach the gospel. However, because of his convictions, we're not talking about the busts or any, no, we're talking about religious convictions. No, stop it. Because of his convictions, it has caused him the loss of many jobs, and most recently, a highly publicized bankruptcy. He has been publicly ridiculed and insulted by people who think that he has been abandoned by God. A simple search through the internet will reveal that people not only mock Stephen, but mock God. In response to this, with the permission of Stephen's ministry president, Daniel Southern, we have established RestoreStephenBaldwin.org, a privately funded and managed website. Our vision is to see Stephen Baldwin publicly restored in front of millions. Stephen's platform will increase, allowing him to reach even more people with the gospel, and God will get all of the glory publicly. The story behind the vision of Restore Stephen Baldwin. Job. What? Huh? Job? Voice in the whirlwind, Job? Sackcloth and ashes, Job? Body covered in boils, Job? Plaything of a casual lunch hour bet between the Almighty and Lucifer, Job? Really? Stephen Baldwin and Job? I hope Eugene Finnerman isn't listening, because if he did, he just threw his ice cream across the room. Yeah, Stephen Baldwin. In a land where Christians are openly mocked, men of God made sport of, one man stood up and took it from God and the devil. Stephen Baldwin is Job. Next on Movie Phone. Job was the most influential man in the East. Kind of like, I don't know, Blankfein, maybe. That's Job 1 through 3. He was a man of great wealth who stood up for righteousness and his God. However, there came a period of time where Job went through great distress and testing. He lost his children. No, he didn't lose his children. His children were killed with the connivance of the Almighty. You do know how the story of Job works out. It's brunch in heaven, and apparently this is before Lucifer lost his privileges to come to lunch. And they're all standing around the buffet there, the smorgasbord. And somewhere along the way, a little bit after, God looks at Lucifer and says, I'm telling you, today, the locks today are to die for. And don't forget the blintzes. The blintzes are heavenly. Somewhere after that, God, with a big wad of blintz in his mouth, says, On, have you looked down there? Have you seen my servant Job? He is the most righteous man on the earth. No one loves me and respects me and worships me like Job does. And Lucifer says, yeah, well, why wouldn't he? He's rich enough that he could burn a herd of sopping wet elephants. Bet he wouldn't be so righteous if you took some stuff away from him. And God puts down his blints and scratches, you know, and it picks a flea out of his beard. And says, deal. Do anything you want to him, just don't kill him.
Lucifer looks at him and says, game on. And kills his children. And all his camels and his goats and his beasts of the field and his oxen and his... afflicts him with boils. And Job still won't curse God. I dare suggest that even the most hardcore rabbi would not tell you that we should be taking the book of Job literally about a real Job. But that rather Job is an examination of the human condition. Job is the 3,000 years ago version of why bad things happen to good people. But not for the hucksters at Restore Stephen Baldwin. Oh, hell no! There came a time, a period of time, when Job went through great distress and testing. He lost his children, his health, his home, and wealth. Throughout his pain and suffering, he stood in faithfulness to God and would not turn his back on him. Because of his faithfulness, Job... Don't try this at home. Because of his faithfulness, Job was instantly restored by all who knew him. Everyone knows that God restored Job, but do they understand the mechanism of his restoration? Job was restored by the people, by all who knew him. This website was created to see a rebirth of that mechanism. If the people of God come together and each give a small token gift, we can see a massive restoration of a Christian public figure, and all the glory will go to God, but all the money will go to Stephen Baldwin. It's simple. Will you take part in the second ever All Who Knew Him event? This hustle is so brazen that it is willing to literally say that Stephen Baldwin is the same as Job. Take action now. Donate now. And this page has the largest PayPal button I have ever seen in my life. I got to talk to John Fox. Our PayPal button is nowhere near this big. I didn't know you could have a PayPal button this big. Pastor Chris on Restore Stephen Baldwin.
Hello, my name is Chris Musgrove with Future Now Ministries. Future Now is a ministry that goes into public schools and does assembly programs in junior high and high schools.
Well, that'll work.
It invites the students to come back at night where we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We work with organizations like Student Venture, Youth for Christ, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I've been doing youth ministry now for 25 years, and many years ago I heard about a young man by the name of Stephen Baldwin. Stephen Baldwin gave his life to Jesus in 2001 and has been working in with a ministry.
So 9 years ago is many years ago.
Changing lives of young people all over the United States of America and even other countries, doing a great work for God. Just a couple weeks ago, a good friend of mine, Lynn Fletcher, told me about Stephen Baldwin. And he was going through bankruptcy. Things happened because of, after walking away from Hollywood, he didn't have the income that he had. And he wanted to start this ministry called RestoreStephenBaldwin.com. And it's based on the story in Job where after Job had lost everything he had, because Job was so well known, his friends came together and helped restore Job. God used his friends. God sent finances and things. And this is a ministry that we want to get involved with because I believe that these people that are saying to Stephen Baldwin that, where is your God now?
How much of a percentage are you getting, Chris?
That are saying, where is your God now, Stephen? Well, I believe with all my heart that we can do it. We can all have a part to join in and help, to all send token gifts to help him, that we'll all, as a body of Christ, can all come together to help see him restored back to where he was, so people can say, that's where my God is. My God is the body of Christ. When people say, where is your God now? He's right there. He's right there. He's in me. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We need to rise up and help this man who has the potential to reach millions of young people
potential
to Jesus Christ because of his influential place. I'm getting behind what Lynn's doing. It's called RestoreStephenBaldwin.com. If you want to find out more about our ministry at Future Now, you can go to futurenow.us. But get involved with us. I believe this is a great ministry, a great potential to see the body of Christ coming together. And I want you to have your part. God bless.
God bless and pony up. Whew.
I'm so doing it wrong. Token gifting. You know, you hear me, and this is not a pitch, okay? This is not the pitch. But you hear me say, well, you know, we need to raise this, we need to raise that. And you hear me say, I feel icky when I do that. You know why I feel icky when I do that? It's not because our request that you continue to help fund what we do here because you get something out of it and you help others who can't afford to get something out of it too. No, I feel icky about it because of shit like this. Stephen Baldwin is a bad actor. There are tons of bad actors. I'm one. I actually studied for a master's degree in theater for a little while. And I realized that I would never make a good waiter, and therefore I would never make a good professional actor. Because I did not have the patience to starve and wait for some stroke of dumbass luck to hope that it would propel me to stardom, or at least working actordom, or at least an equity card, or SAG, or whatever. Can you imagine this? This is just... mind-blowing. Stephen Baldwin is a bad actor, so in order to show that God loves him, he needs your money. God can't do it, so you have to. You got it, rubes? Who falls for that? How many other causes are there out there? Never mind the horn. How many other causes are there out there that desperately need donor dollars? There's still not enough money to help Haiti. Children are still starving the world over. In the United States itself, there are agonizing needs for contributions. I would give money to PETA before I would give it to Stephen Baldwin. I would give money to the Revolutionary Communist Party of the United States before I gave it to Stephen Baldwin. Here are these soulless, godforsaken right-wingers, because they are, and they've got on their hands a bankrupt, no-talent bum. And they're going to use him as the agent whereby they fleece the credulous. And you know what? They will be rolling in the dough. Cindy out in the Great Northwest noting, to those whom much is given, much is expected in return. God's truth. So what in hell did Stephen Baldwin do that God took it all away? If you tell me Stephen Baldwin is Job, I'm going to upchuck. Well, I'm not telling you that, Cindy. They are. Never mind the fact that Job never existed in the first place. Job was written as fiction from the moment that it was created by its ancient Hebrew author. There was no Job. If you want, for instance, to study a really, really telling and brilliant observation on the story of Job, I highly recommend to you a Reader's Theater sort of verse play
that, to my knowledge, has never been performed by Robert Frost called A Mask of Reason. It takes place in paradise after Job is long dead, and he's lounging about heaven all day, you know. And God comes wandering by, and Job says, "By the way, you know, it's been kind of on my mind. Why did you do that to me? I mean, because I was good to you. I've worshipped you. I praised you. I loved you. Why did you do that to me?" And it takes quite a while to get to it. And, of course, Robert Frost was genius. And at the end, and I'll go ahead and ruin it for you because you're not likely to go out and find it. At the end, God looks at Job and said, "Why did I do it to you?" "Because I could." Because I could. So here we have a bad actor. A terrible actor. A horrible actor. That some fundamentalist literalists have decided are going to be a stand-in for Job. If they could, they'd nail him up on a cross if people would give more money and make him a stand-in for Jesus. Agnes just heard me ranting away and said, "Stephen Baldwin? Biodome? Job or just a bad movie?" And that runs in the same vein as what Matt Osborne has sent in. He says, "The sad arc of Stephen Baldwin's career. 1995, strong supporting role in The Usual Suspects. 1996, stars in Fled with Lawrence Fishburne. 2000, starts creating Christian skater videos. 2009, agrees to make a really dumb skydiving ad with his cokehead brother, about whom the less said the better. 2010, David in Tennessee noting, "God visited a raging desire for coke, booze, and lots of women that enjoyed the same things on Mr. Baldwin. The visitation lasted some 15 years. So where God allowed Lucifer to tempt the original Job with plagues of boils, this time through he let Lucifer plague the modern day Job with Bolivian marching powder. And fools will fall for this. And they will think that they will get some benefit from the Almighty for pleading money into a bankruptcy for Stephen Baldwin." Let's try one more just for fun.
401, Ted Bennett, publisher of Movie Guide. And I'm here today to talk to you about one of my favorite people, Stephen Baldwin. Stephen Baldwin is a man of God. He's so much dedicated to the God.
You'll notice he didn't say one of my favorite actors, and this is a guy from Movie Guide?
Gospel of Jesus Christ into saving others, into loving others, that he flew down at his own expense to our banquet in Atlanta, Georgia, where we were presenting the Christian Film and Television Commission. He emceed the banquet. He hosted the banquet. He did a terrific job. But most of the time, he comes to our annual awards gala and report to the entertainment industry around Oscar season. He works with us. He presents awards for the Movie Guide Awards. He also tells people about the love of Jesus for them and helps them get into the kingdom of God. Stephen Baldwin is a man of God. Stephen Baldwin is a brilliant friend. Stephen Baldwin is one of my favorite people. Please support him and restore Stephen Baldwin.
Apparently, that guy has some degree of religious ethics because, again, that was a minute and 2 seconds, and he never said Stephen Baldwin is a good actor. But listen to the essence of the hustle.
token giving. As the body of Christ, we are the greatest force on earth. What if, okay, and people who can do math on the fly, get ready. What if 10% of the 159 million Christians in America gave a token gift? What if 10% of the world's 2 billion Christians gave a token gift? What would the media have to say about such an event? I don't know what the media would say, but I would say that whatever that number was, there were that many suckers. Well, I'll do a little math on the fly. 10% of 159 million is 15.9 million, and if they all sent a dollar, that would be 15.9 million dollars for Stephen Baldwin for doing not a damn thing. 2 billion, 10% of 2 billion is what? 200 million? 200 million? $1? $200 million. At that point, 50 cents is okay because that's still $100 million for doing nothing. And you wonder why I despise the religion industry. Where is the website that calls on America's 159 million Christians to give a token gift of $1? If they did that, if they gave $2, if the 2 billion Christians on planet Earth gave a dollar, we would never hear the word hunger again, but instead they're being asked to prop up a dead-ass, no-talent bum. You know, it's just like the Franklin Graham thing, he's going to go and pray for the legislature. Well, forgive me, but I can't help remembering what it says in Matthew chapter 6 of the Gospels. Take heed that ye do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, and in the corners of the streets, and in the Congress, oops, that's not there, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And yet Franklin Graham will stand up in that stentorian voice that he inherited from his father, you know, his earthly father, Billy Graham. Oh, Lord God, we pray your blessings upon this Congress. And by the same token, the folks at Restore Stephen Baldwin are doing no different. If they want to benefit Stephen Baldwin, the gospels that they worship tell them how to do it. Not by putting up a website, not by going out and banging on the cyber equivalent of drums, but by going into a still and quiet place and beseeching the Almighty that he enwrap and enclose and bless
Stephen Baldwin. That's how it's done. At least if you go in for what's in the Gospels, that's how it's done. Let's go to the phones at 20 minutes before the hour. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Preston.
Yeah, thanks for that info regarding Stephen Baldwin. He's Alex. You know, it's interesting. Alec is a pretty progressive guy.
Yeah.
Stephen
is clearly the black sheep of the family.
That's interesting how that works out sometimes. You can imagine the discussions at the Thanksgiving dinner table, you know.
I just can't imagine Stephen being allowed to sit at the grown-ups table.
Hey, why impose him on the kids?
I didn't say we were. I think he probably gets his own, you know, him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and, you know, some knee pads and elbow guards.
Right. I think Alec narrated one of the good climate change documentaries, like maybe for National Geographic or something. There have been several. And, recently I've been hearing Bill McKibben. He's been getting a big platform, which has been good to see.
Yes.
And, for your listeners who may not be familiar with him, but he wrote about 20 years ago a book called The End of Nature. And he was ringing some of the early alarm bells regarding what happens if the planet gets like a degree or six warmer. So, and most recently he has this book called Earth with two A's. And he was on Tom Hartman's show, and I heard him locally on David Sirota's show, and then the community radio station here in Denver Boulder interviewed him as well, and he's been speaking a lot. But he and so many other people, he cites James Hansen quite a bit, who's provided that data point of 350 parts per million is where we would ideally be regarding carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. And I think we're already at 387. And Bill McKibben says that's what accounts for things like 5% more moisture in the air, which is creating these kind of deluges that people are receiving, major blizzards, storms of the century that are taking place every 4 or 5 years now.
Right.
Yeah. You know the list.
And the shifting of the seasons that we observe, you know, I'm seeing it here.
Yeah.
The seasons don't hit when the seasons ordinarily hit.
Yeah. There was an article on Common Dreams recently talking about how that shifting is disrupting migration patterns. And some birds aren't even migrating anymore, apparently. So I think also, though, there will be kind of beautiful and elegant ways, you know, on top of the suffering and the species that are going to be lost or that are already, you know, losing their numbers. I think in some ways nature will respond in kind of elegant ways.
To the extent that it is able so to do.
Yeah.
That's the eternal question. To what extent is nature going to be able to do that?
Yes.
Or I guess more properly, the question, Preston, is to what extent will nature be able to do that in a fashion that is compatible with human life?
True. Very true.
Because it's like that old adage, if all the insects in the world died off, everything else would be dead in 20 years. But if all the humans died off, everything would flourish in one?
Yeah.
Something along those lines?
Einstein said something along those lines regarding the bee population. If we lost the bees, we'd be in big trouble for sure. Another question is, to what extent can we kind of help nature restore itself, maybe? Or how can we help ourselves restore our own well-being? And it was kind of fun. Just real recently, I befriended somebody on Facebook. And, you know, for all the Facebook issues, you know, privacy issues or, I don't know, whatever, various things about it. I love Facebook for the ways in which I've been able to find these incredibly creative people who are out there in the world doing all kinds of good work. And I just found this person who's building a, you know, kind of a little wildlife refuge in her backyard, planting all these native plants and bushes, and it's amazing how she's been rewarded. She has this beautiful garden, just amazing little Eden, basically, and this sort of pest control system that doesn't involve anything that Dow Chemical is selling and making her kids and herself sick. Instead, she has, you know, tree frogs and all these birds all over the place, and they, you know, they're a wonderful approach to, you know, pest management. So, I don't know, and she just put up several photos of what her backyard looks like, and it's just been, it's the stuff that gives me hope. You know, it can be so frustrating looking at what the...
Oh, without a doubt, and there are so many examples, and this is, now here's a weird one for you. I was sitting down to breakfast in Pittsburgh 2 weeks ago when we were covering the AFL-CIO convention. And it was just because walking anywhere for breakfast was impossible given the schedule we were on. I sat down at the little breakfast place inside the hotel, which was ridiculously expensive. But we were served by this brilliant man with blonde hair and thick black glasses who was just a bundle of energy. And, you know, when in the morning when you get something like that, you can't help but respond. And, you know, his energy lifted our energy. And he introduced himself, this waiter did, as Randy Gilson. And he is the creator of something in Pittsburgh called Randyland.
Okay.
And he has, with an eclectic mix of art and plants and paint, completely reimagined a significant chunk of cityscape on I think, Pittsburgh's north side. And he shared some photos with us, and it was amazing.
Yeah, Pittsburgh has, that's another town, you know, they try to caricature as, you know, it's only Berkeley or wherever that there might be something progressive going on, but Pittsburgh has a lot of interesting things going on. Some very cool neighborhoods and a lot of green architecture. I think, Teresa Hines Carey has been investing a lot.
Well, the convention center where that was held and where Netroots Nation was held last year, the David L. Lawrence Convention Center, is said to be the greenest convention center in the United States.
Great.
And they seem to take it very seriously. But if you go to Google and just type in Randyland, R-A-N-D-Y-L-A-N-D, Randyland, Pittsburgh, there's a Flickr series of photographs of the work he's done. And when I saw the photos that he handed to us at table, I was thinking, yep, this makes perfect sense. This is the city that gave us Andy Warhol.
Great, great. Yeah, that actually brings to mind an interview I just read in a magazine called The Sun, with a guy named Alex Steffen, who wrote a book and runs a blog called World Changing. And I think Al Gore did the foreword for it or something. And he has this comment in the interview that I want to share with you real quick. Most of the interview centers around his work and promoting, among other things, something called the Bright Green City and the ways in which urban areas can be, you know, if they're made walkable and bikeable and mass transit trains and whatnot, they can be incredibly efficient living centers and friendly to the birds and stuff. But anyway, within this discussion, you know, the interviewer is kind of asking him, how does he keep his, you know, his optimism around and amidst all this bad news? And he says, quote, "Optimism is a political act. Those who benefit from the status quo are perfectly happy for us to think nothing is going to get any better. In fact, these days, cynicism is obedience." I thought there was something to that perspective worth mulling over.
That is worth mulling over. Cynicism is obedience.
Yeah, yeah, and there's...
Because inherent in cynicism is a resignation that, well, you know what? nothing's going to be, you know, there's no point in trying because it's going to fail. Therefore, we will let the status quo ante prevail.
That's right. Resistance is futile, which is the line that the oppressor's always trying to tell the people they're dominating. Give it up. There's nothing you can do. It's like the guy beating his wife. You're good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. So on and so forth. And I'll be the first to admit, I know cynicism myself. I think it, I experience it.
You know, oh, it washes over me like a mighty river sometimes, Preston.
Yeah, and certainly this guy from World Changing, I know he knows it too. He knows of what he speaks, but still, keep in mind, you know, this other perspective on our attitudes and how they affect us, or how they can neutralize us, or how we can, how they can motivate us. What else? I don't know. Anything else new? I'm sorry to hear you're still struggling with the money stuff.
We always will. We always will, yeah. Preston, because I don't have the nerve to go out and do restoring Bob Kincaid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could look. I'm not kidding. I could lay out a sob story that would, because I won't. You know, Kate remarked upon this on the air a couple of weeks back when last we heard from her. I won't. I'll just say, you know, it's bad or it's good or, you know, we're halfway there. Or, but you know what? It's never, it's always a matter of survival. It's never a matter of prospering or going forward or taking the next step up. I mean, we've got a business plan out there that talks about things that need to happen and hiring publicists and hiring a radio sales guy who has a Rolodex into the ad buying agencies like a seven deck Vegas blackjack shoot. That's all been contemplated, but we survive. And you know what? We do in some ways world changing stuff, and I get my world changed. I get transformed. I get renewed. I get revived. And yes, that's I, me. But it goes to show that this is a two-way process. There's a lot of people who do this, and they are particularly on the right wing, who turn the mic off. You know, the highly paid engineer turns the mic off. They never touch a button or anything. They get up, they put their jacket on, they walk out of the studio, they go have dinner, and tomorrow they do their shtick again.
Yeah.
And they're not transformed, and they're not changed, and they aren't given ideas that make them, you know, sit up at 2 o'clock in the morning going, wow.
Yeah, it's got to be you would think it's a soul-deadening way to be in the world. I mean, to do that kind of shtick for, you know, militarism and corporatism and, you know, all these earth-destroying and people-destroying interests, you know, the coal industry and... You know, all that. It's amazing. It was strange that I've been listening to this audiobook called Richistan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's about the super rich of the society. And I'm listening to them and, you know, what their sense of values and priorities are. And it's like, you know, who has the bigger yacht? And they need yachts for their yachts.
Right. Yeah.
Where all their stuff in the.
I was clicking across and I saw one of those, and you know, it had everything but Robin Leach's voice in it. The lifestyles of the rich and fabulous. And there literally was. I'm not kidding. You weren't kidding. There was a yacht with a yacht in it.
Yeah. Yeah. And
I just sat there and went, Because, but you know, far be it from me. I'm not one of these guys who says that there's nobody out there who needs a yacht.
Right,
it
can be cool.
Sure, I'd like to have one.
Yeah.
Frankly, I would prefer that mine have sails. I'm not interested in the big diesel engines. I want to stand in the stern of the stern of the boat with my hands on the wheel and holler yar. Mizzen the topmast, sail the spanaker. We'll batten them. We'll show them hatches. I'd love to do that. You know, yeah. I'd like to have a truck that the roof isn't rusting out the top of.
Right.
I'd like to have a roof on my house that isn't falling in. But I'm not going to sit here and make that pitch. But by the same token, Preston,
we do need more pleasure boats than we need nuclear submarines. But
there you go.
But pleasure boats for everybody.
I'm waiting. You know, I'm waiting for the insanely rich son of a gun who's got a little streak of green in him, who wants to build a 21st century clipper ship. You know, those things went fast. And
yeah.
and see how those things compete in the 21st century with 21st century technology.
Yep.
Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah.
That would be cool. You know, they're talking about bringing back Zeppelins, you know, not the Hindenburg type that will blow up if they hit a flame.
Well, the only reason the Hindenburg blew up was because we had embargoed helium to Germany.
Oh.
Therefore, they had to use hydrogen.
Oh, interesting. I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah, because we didn't want them. Well, we had a variety of reasons for being rather nervous about it.
Yeah.
But yeah, we had more or less cut off their supply of helium, and that's why they pumped up their Zeppelin fleet with highly explosive gas. Hey, Preston, I got to roll on and try to catch a couple more calls, but awfully good to hear from you, my friend.
Yeah, likewise. My pleasure. We'll be in touch.
Okay, take care. Bye now. Preston calling from Denver, and onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob, how are you doing?
Pretty good. Cossack, what's up?
Not much. You guys were talking earlier, and did you know that the Germans actually approached the Russians for reparations for World War II?
No.
Yeah.
Well,
the Russians didn't take it too well.
No, that takes a little nerve. That's kind of like something I ran across over at BartCop earlier today, Cossack. There is a real loopy-ass right-winger named Christia Kaver, or Kaveri, or Kavera. C-A-V-E-R-E. That would be, I think, a second conjugation Latin verb. I'm not sure. To cave? I don't know. But she is a candidate for New York's 19th Congressional District seat held by John Hall. And she said, and I quote, "The Republicans are the ones who liberated Europe in World War II."
Oh, that is, yeah.
I mean, and that was one of those that made me just want to tear my clothes off and run rabbits. Because, you know, how many times did the minority Republicans try to hamstring the American war effort in the Second World War?
Continually.
Yeah, almost continuously. So it's not at all surprising that, you know, there's people out there that have gall to last for days.
And you know who the John Hall is, right?
Not sure.
Hall of Hall and Oates.
That's that Hall. John Hall?
That John Hall.
No, I had no idea. You mean yeah. Blue-eyed soul? She's gone. Oh, that one?
That one.
Well, I'll be dipped. Well, Cossack, that's my trivia point for the night. I'm going to try to just wedge in one more phone call real good here. I'm sorry I didn't get to you quick enough.
No problem. Next time.
All right, we'll talk soon. Bye now.
All right. Bye-bye.
And let's try again. Nope. And one more. No. Okay. So that's the program. That's prayer meeting for tonight. And what a prayer meeting it was, I think. I hope you'll join me tomorrow night, Thursday night, we don't have a theme for Thursday yet. We're working on one. Thanks to everybody who makes this show go. Thanks to Lottie, to Sue, to John Fox, Peter Godbold, Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to Gene and Susan, our news ninjas. Thanks to Matt Osborne, OsborneInc.com, OsborneInc.com. Our Southeast correspondent. Thanks to my head writer, David, in Tennessee. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net and coalriverwind.org. Proving every day why they are what I say they are. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Time does fly. I'm a poet and I don't know it, but you can tell by my feet. They're Longfellow's. A minute and a half past the hour here in the hills and hollers of wild, wonderful, west by God, almost level Virginia. And we have made it to the middle of the week. We have made it nearly to the end of the month. We're sort of in a last sprint toward the end of the month to make our monthly fundraising goal to keep the lights on here. We have had several generous contributions that have gotten us within about $500 of actually getting there. So we've got, let's see, tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday to actually meet the goal. But let's not dwell on that. No. But it's because it's the middle of the week. It is a time for rest and respite and reflection, because it is the middle of the week. And in the middle of the week, you know, the faithful can never quite make it from Sunday to Sunday. We've got to have a little recharging of the batteries along about midweek, yes, along about Wednesday. That's why we gather down in the fellowship hall and have a little something to eat before we come up into the sanctuary for our Wednesday night prayer meeting services. I must tell you that the peach cobbler this evening that the little old blue-haired ladies in the basement kitchen of the fellowship hall had for dessert was magnificent this evening. Oh, it was something to behold, with a little bit of hand-churned homemade ice cream on it. Oh, it was, dare I say it, sinfully delicious. I snuck two. But it is Wednesday, and here at the Horn, it is so much more than the middle of the week, so much more than hump day, so much more than merely a matter of coasting downhill to Friday in the weekend. Oh, no, brethren and sistren, you know, I know, we all know that today is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. If our minister of music would please come forward and lead us in the opening hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little amsy divy, a ting tang, walla walla bing bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Come on in out of the vestibule. Don't you be standing out there jawing and smoking on them sinful cigarettes. You get in off out of that vestibule. Come on in. Come on down the blood-red carpet and lay your hands upon the subwoofers. Fall on your knees, sinner! And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays flowing through you from the server of common sense itself, here in the very cathedral of common sense. Yes, I am Archpandit Pope Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting on the Horn. Hallelujah! Yes, with miraculous news to give sturdiness to the bones of your faith. Oh, how long the doubters have doubted. How many have they been who have said, well, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales. Brethren and sisters, I am here to tell you that reality is made flesh. Well, not flesh. Reality is made wood. Well, more like petrified wood. They done found Noah's Ark, brethren and sistren. Sorta. Kinda. But not really. But that doesn't keep them from saying they found Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark Ministries International will have horse-gagging wads of money flowing over them like some sort of, I don't know, like some sort of porn scene out of a strip club in Vegas with dollar bills raining down on strippers and Noah's Ark Ministries International in the role of the strippers, of course, with the money raining on them. And the people playing the role of out-of-control NFL defensive backs being played by credulous adherents and believers in said fairy tales. Yeah, there's a lot of buzz out there on the series of tubes, you know, where it doesn't necessarily just go straight to you. If you press the button here, it doesn't go straight there. It has to go through the series of tubes. Dadgummit, how many times do I have to tell you it's not a big truck? No, but somewhere out there, somewhere around Mount Ararat in Turkey, an